chapter 9, and we're going to read together from the first verse of this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. This takes place in the life of David. David has become the king, and as he establishes himself in the kingdom, he calls for Mephibosheth to come to the king's palace. And we're going to read that account tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and reading together from verse 1 of the chapter. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 13. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's verse 7 I want to draw attention to tonight. David said unto Mephibosheth, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." The subject I want to consider with you tonight is very simply this: what a difference Christ makes. What a difference Christ makes. Taking this Old Testament story, this Old Testament account of David and Mephibosheth, as a picture of what happens when the sinner comes to Christ. What a difference Christ makes. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in another word of prayer. Father, we come before thee tonight conscious of our desperate need of thy help and power and presence in this service. We come, Lord, to feed upon the word and to see Christ our beloved Savior. We pray therefore for thy help tonight as we turn to this passage. Give understanding to our hearts. Give joy in our souls as we consider something more of the one whom our soul loves. So, Father, minister to us, we pray. Close us in with thyself. You have promised to be where two or three are gathered in thy name. Lord, be in our midst tonight. Be in the midst of our thoughts and our hearts and our minds, we pray. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story of Mephibosheth, as told here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is the story of one man's transformation through another man's grace. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And when those two men died in tragic circumstances on the same day, Mephibosheth was left in a horrible situation. It's no exaggeration to speak of this young man as a virtual outcast. He was a down and out with everything against him, nothing or no one that he could turn to in order to help his circumstances. Mephibosheth's problems began early in life. For as a young child, his nurse dropped him, and as verse 3 of this chapter tells us, as a result of that fall, he was lame on both his feet. And that crippling disability affected everything else about his life. As a lame man, he was unable to work, unable to go out to war. Without father now, without grandfather either, he had been reduced to abject poverty in his life. The seriousness of Mephibosheth's situation is revealed in the details of verse 4 of the chapter, where we're told that he lived in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now, those are very, very significant names. The name Machir means sold or sold out. The name Amiel means the people of God. And the name Lodibar means a place of no pasture or a place of no word or no communication. It's interesting to note that Lodibar was some distance from Jerusalem and therefore some distance from the royal household. To put all of that together, and we discover that though Mephibosheth was of royal descent, the grandson of the king, he was living in a derelict place, far from the palace, and unable to do anything to help himself. He was like a man who was sold, and by all accounts, it was a tragic situation. There was nothing good about Mephibosheth's circumstances. He was a prince, the son of a prince and the grandson of a king, but he had nothing of his own. In fact, in verse 8, he described himself as a dead dog. That kind of language in the 8th verse brings into sharp focus just how pitiful, just how impoverished this man really was. There was nothing worthy, nothing good, nothing prosperous about him. He was in a wretched state. If we came across a character like this in our day, if we stumbled upon a person of this situation, we would come to the conclusion very quickly that he had lost everything. He had fallen on the hardest of times. There's nothing appealing, nothing pleasant, nothing attractive about him or about his circumstances. He was down and out. And in a very graphic way, Mephibosheth represents the sinner. It doesn't take a genius to draw the connecting dots here. Ever since Adam's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, sinful man has been far from God and without hope in this world. Mephibosheth was lame because of a fall, and we have been brought into a state of sin and misery because of Adam's fall and our fall into sin. We've lost everything. We are unable now of ourselves to please God. We can do nothing to change our situation. We are like slaves in sin that are sold out to sin. And any earthly pleasures and possessions we have been given to us solely by the mercy of God. And they do nothing to change our spiritual state. We are, as Paul describes us in Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses. Mephibosheth said he was like a dead dog. But we are in a worse state, for by nature we are dead before God and under his condemnation. Therefore, Mephibosheth stands as a picture of us all. In our natural sinful state, we are just like this man we have read of in this chapter. But that all changes in 2 Samuel chapter 9. By this time, David is on the throne. And as he rules the nation as the king, he inquired after Saul's extended family. And he asked in verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We might well ask what prompted this inquiry. What made David ask this question? Why now that he is king and king over the entire nation, why is David interested in Saul's family and in Jonathan's offspring? And the answer to that question takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. For back then, David entered into a covenant with Jonathan that he would not cut off his kindness to Jonathan's house forever. Remember, David and Jonathan were very close friends, and as they were parting ways, David promised that he would not cut off his kindness from Jonathan's household forever. He entered into a covenant with Jonathan, and it was on the basis of that covenant that David made this inquiry. And when he was told that Jonathan had a son, a man called Mephibosheth, he immediately sent for him in order to fulfill that promise that he had made some years earlier. David had not forgotten the covenant. I think it's worth pausing here for a moment too and noting that this call to Mephibosheth was out of the goodness and kindness of David's heart. David knew that Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. He had inquired after, was there any of Saul's house, any of Jonathan's house? And he's told about Mephibosheth. And Ziba tells him he's lame on both his feet. But David still extends his grace and goodness to him with that knowledge. He knew that Mephibosheth was lame. He knew that he had nothing by way of wealth. He knew that he could bring nothing to David. He could offer nothing to David either in return for David's generosity. He knew that this man was far from the royal house. And yet that did nothing but cause David to send for him all the quicker. He called for him in grace to come and experience and enjoy the fullness of David's household. And Mephibosheth came. And from the moment those two met, from the moment Mephibosheth came to David, his circumstances were completely transformed. His life was never the same again. Sometimes we read stories of those who go from rags to riches. We understand what that means, what that kind of terminology signifies. They leave a life of poverty, and by some means or other, they suddenly become very wealthy, either through hard work or an inheritance, or somebody has taken pity upon them, and they become rich and prosperous. And we talk about them coming from rags to riches. The kind of language there, rags to riches, doesn't come anywhere near describing what took place in Mephibosheth's life. He entered into a wealth of blessing that he could only have dreamed of. David's grace overwhelmed him. He was lifted from a state of misery, from a state of shame, from a state of nothingness, from a state of hopelessness, from a state of isolation and desolation. And he was brought into a new position with new privileges, with new pleasures, with new peace, with new prospects. His entire life had been changed. I think what you find here in this Old Testament account is summarized in the words of the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's why I draw your attention to this tonight. What Mephibosheth experienced through the kindness of David on the basis of a covenant is an illustration of what the believer experiences through the grace of Christ on the basis of an even greater covenant that was made in eternity past. When a man or a woman or a boy or girl is effectually called by the Spirit and comes to the Savior in salvation, they are brought to experience and enjoy tremendous blessings in Jesus Christ. They are given a salvation that is both full and free, and a salvation that is forever. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And notice in that text in 2 Corinthians 5, the double use of the word new. That's what happens. When a person comes to Christ, things are made new, just as they were for Mephibosheth at this time. The dead sinner is given new life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can write over this chapter, what a difference Christ makes. And I have four observations here, four thoughts that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, there's a message here about adoption. A message about adoption. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And as verse 1 states, he belonged to the house of Saul. Now that house, that phrase, the house of Saul, that's mentioned there in verse 1 is very, very important. It first appears in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 1, where it's used to describe a conflict or a war that was ongoing in the country at that particular time. There were those who followed Saul, and they opposed David becoming the king of the nation. Saul had already died, but there were members of his family, there were friends of his, there were followers of his, supporters who rebelled against the idea of having David as the king. And 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, opens with the words that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And now we discover that Mephibosheth is from the house of Saul. That means he is from a household, he is from a family, he is from a dynasty that was at war with David. Mephibosheth was on the wrong side. He was part of a rebellious family. He was in the wrong company. He was identified as one who belonged to the house of Saul. But notwithstanding that fact, David called Mephibosheth to himself, and he made him as one of his own sons. Look at the language there in verse 11 of our text, 2 Samuel 9:11. David says of Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. In other words, David was promising to keep Mephibosheth as if he were one of his own children. He was accepted as part of the family. He was given all the privileges, all the advantages that David's own children had. There was no difference made. The phrase, as one of the king's sons, simply means that David looked upon Mephibosheth as if he was his very own in every sense of the word. Now, that's the language of adoption. The word adoption means placement as a son. That's what it signifies. The placement as a son. We understand that in the natural realm. Someone adopts a child and they place that child, that boy, into their family as their son. I remember talking to a man in Asheville in North Carolina who had adopted two boys from Asia. And someone asked him, what's it like to care for another man's children? He said, they're not another man's children, they're mine. They had been placed into his family. It's the language of adoption. That's what David had done for Mephibosheth. He had placed Mephibosheth in his family as one of his own sons. He had promised to show kindness to Jonathan's son. And this was evidence that David had remembered that promise. And such was his grace, such was his mercy, such was his love, that he took this man in and added him to his own family. There's now a tremendous union here between Mephibosheth and David. And isn't that the case when a sinner comes to Christ? We are adopted or we are placed into God's family. John chapter 1 verse 12 puts it this way, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. The word power there means authority, or having the right or the privilege. To them give he the authority to become the sons of God. To them give he the privilege or the right to become the sons of God. And in that context, we're being taught there in John 1 that those who believe in Jesus Christ are accepted as the sons of God. They are brought into God's family. They are received and treated as his children. The Shorter Catechism captures the truth of that when it answers the question, what is adoption? It says adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. I think through that definition for a moment. Though we have nothing to recommend us to God,
Though we can add nothing to God and we can bring nothing that's going to enrich God, though we had no love for God, though we were far from God, though we were at war with God, though we deserve to be damned by God, He has, out of His infinite love to our souls, called us by His Spirit, drawn us to Christ, and out of His grace and mercy, He has placed us in His family. And tonight we sit as one of the King's sons. Once we were children of wrath, or as Paul puts it, children of disobedience, we were off our father, the devil. We were in hell's family. But by salvation, we are now in heaven's family. We have God as our Father, Christ as our elder brother, the Holy Spirit as the one who seals our position and witnesses to the fact that we are now the children of God. The Apostle John was overwhelmed with that. Absolutely overwhelmed when he said in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that's a privilege every believer in Jesus Christ enjoys tonight. We enjoy it presently. We enjoy it personally. And we enjoy it permanently. And bear in mind, believer, there are no degrees of adoption. We're either in God's family or we're out of it. We're either counted as one of the King's sons or we are not. Mephibosheth was a poor man. But when he came to the king, he was treated just like all of David's children, all of David's sons. And Christ does that with us. We are all loved and favored and blessed by Him. Christ has no favorite children. He loves every one of us the same. He cannot love us any more and He will not love us any less. It's the language of adoption. And there's no greater privilege in all of the world than to be called the Son of God. Adoption. There's a message here about adoption. There's a word here, secondly, about abundance. Abundance. As we've noted, Mephibosheth was from Lodibar, a place of no pasture. The idea there is that there was nothing in that area that could sustain life, really. It was a barren place, no pasture, wasted, empty, nothing to sustain, nothing to satisfy a man and his family. It's just a barren place with no pasture, a place of poverty. But look at what happened when Mephibosheth was brought in by David. Verse 7, "I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now there are three statements there that demand attention. He says, "I will show thee kindness." The word kindness means favor. And David was going to be favorable towards Mephibosheth. He's going to be good towards him and meet his needs. I will show you kindness. He does it for the sake of another. I will show you kindness. He says also, "I will restore thee all the land of thy father Saul." The land had been lost by Saul. The inheritance had been taken away. But David was going to restore that. He was going to make sure that Mephibosheth received his rightful possessions. Then the third statement is, "You shall eat bread at my table continually." The man would want for nothing. His every need was going to be met now. He had come from a place of barrenness, a place noted for its poverty. And now he is standing before the king. He's a lame man. He can offer nothing to the king. But the king is telling him about this place and this provision of plenty. All the resources of the king were now at Mephibosheth's disposal. And at his disposal forever. Is there a gospel parallel here? There certainly is. For in Christ we receive abundant blessings. In Adam, we lost our original righteousness. In Adam, we lost peace with God. In Adam, we lost fellowship and communion with God. In Adam, we lost everything we had. But in Christ, we gain more than Adam lost. Remember the words of Ephesians 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The fullness that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Psalm 69, verse 4, the psalmist says, and it's speaking of Christ, I restored that which I took not away. We lost it in Adam. Christ didn't take it away. Sin took it away. But that which has been lost is restored in Christ. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said of Christ, people and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their earthly blessings on his name. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains, the weary find rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. The first Adam, in him we lost everything. In Christ, the last Adam, we gain everything, and we gain more than we lost. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Everything we need for a right relationship with God is ours in Christ. Everything we need for a sanctified and contented life is ours in Christ. Everything we need for a happy eternity is ours in Christ. Everything that enriches and blesses the soul is ours in Christ. Everything, believer. That's why the psalmist can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is an abundance in Jesus Christ that we will never exhaust. Remember when Christ fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He so multiplied that meager lunch that there were baskets left over. They had eaten to the full, and there were baskets left over. That huge company of people could not exhaust the provision that Christ had made for them. And neither can we spiritually. Remember when Joseph's brethren came to Egypt to buy corn? He opened the storehouses and he met their need. And he restored their money in their sacks. It was free. It was by grace. They had come with the idea of buying corn, and Joseph provided it freely to them. And in Christ, we have a full and a free provision. John chapter 10 tells us that Christ has come to give life, and to give life more abundantly. There's an abundance in the Savior. Are you glad tonight that Christ is yours and you're Christ's? Here he is standing before the king. He has nothing. He has nothing of his own. And yet the king is saying, everything I have is yours. And because of our union with Jesus Christ tonight, everything that is Christ's is ours. It's a staggering truth. We are heirs of the riches of Jesus Christ. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If we were the heir of some earthly treasure or earthly possession or earthly inheritance, we would think it was a tremendous thing. And if we could draw off that inheritance now while we live and while we have the ability to do so, we would think it was a tremendous blessing. Lift that out of earthly things. Lift it into spiritual things. We are the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's a fullness that belongs to us because of him. Adoption, abundance. There's a thought here too and a word about assurance. When Mephibosheth came to David, he was filled with fear. He was filled with fear. It's not hard to realize the reason for that. Mephibosheth is from a family that's at war with the king. He's from the house of Saul. He's a poor man. He has lived in a wasted place. He has no prospects, and yet he hears word that the king has sent for him. He has heard word that David, whom his grandfather Saul had hunted and hunted and hunted with the desire to kill him, that same David has now called for Mephibosheth to come to the king's palace. And Ziba had acted as the king's ambassador. He had spoken with the king's authority, and now Mephibosheth finds himself standing in the presence of the king. And undoubtedly the thought must have been, I am here as a condemned man. What is the king going to do? I think that's the significance of his own statement there in verse 8, where he calls himself a dead dog. For an Israelite to talk that way indicates how seriously he was thinking here. A dead dog. Was he going to lose his life? Was he going to be imprisoned by David? Was he going to have to suffer the king's wrath? Fear fills the man's heart as he stands before David. But notice what David says to him in the 7th verse. David said unto him, fear not. Before Mephibosheth has much to say, and all he says when he answers the question, he just says, Mephibosheth, and he answers, behold thy servant. And David knows what's in his mind. David knows what's in Mephibosheth's heart. He's filled with fear. And David moves immediately to answer that, to allay the fear. And he says, fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. John Calvin said Mephibosheth was there like a poor man, half condemned, and was more prepared to die than to live until David assured him, fear not. Can you imagine the sense of relief that flooded Mephibosheth's heart? Here's the king who has the ability and the authority to take off his head. And yet the king is saying, fear not, Mephibosheth. It was a word of acceptance, a word of assurance, a word of guarantee. Mephibosheth has nothing to fear from the king. The king has taken him in. Now that word becomes all the more relevant in 2 Samuel 21, verse 7, for David spared Mephibosheth from death later on in the story, later on in David's life. And by doing so, he assured him that his life was safe. David did everything he could to assure this man. Doesn't Christ do the same for his people? Amen. I want you to think of this very carefully. There's Mephibosheth standing in fear. And David just speaks the word, fear not. And Mephibosheth's fears are allayed. And believer, it's the word of the king that comforts the hearts of his people. It's the word of Christ that encourages our souls. We have his promise. We can rest on his finished work. We can stand upon the word that he gives to us. We can rely upon this assurance because Christ says to us, fear not. When Satan rises to accuse us, as he does, of our past sins, of our present sins, when Satan rises up to condemn and accuse and terrify the child of God, when Satan rises to accuse us, Christ stands and says, fear not, for I have put away thy sin, and my blood cleanses from all sin. When we grow weary, Christ says, I am your strength. Fear not. When we do not know what to do or where to turn, Christ says, fear not, for I am thy guide and will be thy guide even unto death. When trouble comes, Christ says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When death comes, Christ says, "Fear not, for I have conquered death." And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, "Fear no evil, for I am with thee. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you." Believer, whatever circumstances you're in, listen to the word of Christ. Listen to the word of the King. Fear not. Fear not. Whatever it is, however dark your night of trial becomes, Christ says to you, "Fear not." However severe the temptations of the devil are, Christ says, "Fear not." However unsure you are of the next step in life, what lies ahead, perhaps you do not know. Perhaps you have massive decisions to make and you don't know what step to take. Christ comes and he says, "Fear not, for I am with thee." And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That was a word in season for Mephibosheth. Right at the moment he most needed to hear that from the king. The king says, "Fear not." And our Lord Jesus Christ has a word in season for his people. Isaiah 50 talks about him having the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Christ always has a word in season. And that word in season is to assure his people of his everlasting love for them. There's a word about adoption, a word about abundance, a word about assurance. There's a word here about access as well. When the chapter opens, Mephibosheth is with Machir in Lodibar. He's far from Jerusalem, far from the royal palace. He has no access to David. He is shut out and he is far away. But by the end of the chapter, he is sitting at the king's table. That's how the chapter finishes. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. We find in verse 4 that he's in the house of Machir in Lodibar. He's far from Jerusalem. But now he's sitting in Jerusalem. He's sitting in the king's house in Jerusalem, and he's sitting at the king's table in the king's house. It's interesting to think that as he sits at the king's table, his lame feet are covered. No one can see that Mephibosheth is lame. And all the bounty of the king's table is there at his hand. There's accessibility to the blessings of the king. Not only has he access to the king's bounty, he has access to the king himself. He is sitting at the king's table. I think there's something profoundly significant about that statement. He's sitting at the king's table. He was once an outcast. He was once a dead dog by his own estimation, a poor, wretched man, but by invitation of the king, he's now at the king's table. And he has the right to be there because he's there by the king's invitation. He has the right to enjoy all that is provided because the king has provided it for him. And no one can deny him the fullness of the king's provision. He's in the king's company, living like he has never lived before. He's a new life because of the king's grace. Let me take you to a New Testament picture of the very same thing. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just as we close tonight, John chapter 11. Here you have the record of Lazarus. We know that Lazarus was loved by the Lord. Christ had often been in his home in Bethany with Mary and Martha, his sisters. But Lazarus took ill and Lazarus died, and Christ came, not as quickly as his sisters thought he should, but Christ came as the resurrection of the life, and Christ raised him from the dead. Going to the grave and calling for the stone to be taken away. And they said, "But Lord, he stinks. He's been dead for 4 days." But that death and that decay did not prevent Christ raising him from the dead. So Christ cried in verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus was like a dead dog, raised to life by Christ. Then look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, six days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This resurrected man, who'd been given new life in Christ and with Christ and through Christ and from Christ, he is now sitting at the table with Christ. Just like Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table. And every time the Lord's people sit around the Lord's table, that's what we're doing. We're sitting at the king's table with all the rights and privileges of the king's sons. We have access to the king. We can approach him. Mephibosheth could approach the king. And we can approach Christ our king through the new and living way that Christ has opened for us. We can approach him in prayer. We can approach him in worship. We can approach him with our cares and our burdens. We can approach him for cleansing. We have access to the king. All because the king called us to himself. What a difference Christ makes. What should our response be? Should be one of humility. We are in this glorious position not because we deserve to be. Remember, we were outcast like Mephibosheth. We are in this position because Christ has had mercy upon us. And on the basis of a covenant made in eternity, he has called us to himself. We should come not just with humility, we should come with reverence. We are in the king's presence. We're in the king's family. We should come with service as well. Later on, when David finds himself in the center of a rebellion by his son Absalom, and he has to go into exile, we discover that Mephibosheth doesn't shave for the whole time when David is gone. Such is his heart. His heart is broken. He served the king. He loved the king. He was faithful to the king. And let us be the same. And he enjoyed the king. Believer, let us enjoy Christ and all that we have in him. We live in a very fickle age where people look for enjoyment in all kinds of things that can never really satisfy them. We are the king's sons. Because of the king's grace, let us enjoy the provision the king has made for us. Let us enjoy the king himself. Because we serve the greatest king of all. What a difference Christ makes. Adoption, abundance, assurance, and access. May the Lord thrill our hearts with the highest thoughts of Christ. For his glory and for our good as well. Let's seek him in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are ashamed at our lack of love. We are ashamed at the coldness of our hearts. We are ashamed at the little we enjoy thee and thy provision for us. We thank thee tonight for a Savior who has saved us. We thank thee for our adoption. We thank thee for the abundance that's ours. We thank thee for the assurance that we have. We thank thee tonight for the access to thy throne. Lord, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. So part us with thy blessing. Help us tonight to go from this house encouraged in the Savior and desiring to walk with thee with all our heart and soul and mind. Bless thy people here. Encourage them. And Lord, may they see more and more the beauty of Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.